Luke chapter number 16 at verse number 19. The Lord Jesus says, "There was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this incredibly powerful scripture. It's all the more meaningful to us because we know your word abides forever, and because these are the words of our blessed Savior and Lord. Oh God, speak them vividly to every person in this building. Paint a picture for us today. Show us, Lord, how important it is to get people ready for eternity. Lord, help us all to wind up making heaven our home. Let no one here be lost, burning in agony in hell, as was this rich man. In Jesus' name, my God, I pray. Amen. Amen. Much is said about the afterlife that is confusing and misleading. I was in a bookstore a few months ago, and I saw a section where there were several books, all pretending to tell about the afterlife. I picked up one of them, and it had many occasions where people are supposed to have died, and they all talked about seeing this long black tunnel and then the light at the end, and they presumed to have said what happens in the afterlife. I don't know if any of that could possibly have been true or not. I do know one thing. There's somebody that knows. There's somebody that always tells the truth. There's somebody that knows the whole picture. He has seen into hell. He has seen into heaven. He has been on this earth, and he knows it all. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't speculate about the afterlife. He actually knows, and he sees it exactly as it is. I'm so glad that this precious one, in his last conversation with his disciples in this life, said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself." Let's thank God that we know Him. He said, "The way you know." Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, you're the way. And we thank you, Lord, that we know you. In Jesus' name, amen. This Jesus, this same one that said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." This same one who reached out to the lepers, who reached out to the hurting, who reached out to the poor and the rich as well. This same one, this Lord Jesus that reached out to you to rescue your soul, He is the one that told this story. Let that sink in just a moment, because this is a vivid story. This is a story many people would dismiss as a fable. This is a story many ridicule. This is one of the passages in the Bible most ridiculed. But this was told to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who knows and has seen all the sights of the afterlife. And He is positive as to what takes place after you die. When we look into this incredible story, scene one is a beautiful mansion. This mansion is surrounded by beautiful landscaped grounds and by fences that enclose the rich within and keep the poor out. This wealthy, wealthy man lives in this mansion, and the Bible says that every day he is clothed with purple and fine linen. That was an expression in that day that meant you were extremely wealthy to be able to afford fine linen, purple garments. This man liked to dress up. He liked to make himself look nice. You would have thought he's one of the sharpest people you had ever met. You would have thought, wow, he knows how to do things. This guy is smart. This guy is intelligent. Look at all he's gotten out of life. He's got all this money. He's got all these rich friends. He has all this wealth. He looks nice. He's healthy. He's in the very peak of health. And the wealthy are going to and fro to visit in his mansion. All the place around looks gorgeous. There's only one blot on the landscape. Inside the mansion, there are rich tapestries that cover the walls. There are rich oriental rugs that cover the floors. Everything in the mansion is spectacular. Out on the grounds, there are fountains spraying up water out of the silver faucets. Everything is like nothing else in the land roundabout. This is an extremely wealthy man, and he uses his wealth. The people that come to visit him are elegant, cultured, and refined. Just one blot on the entire landscape. Outside main gate. Over outside the main gate, there's a little bundle of rags. These rags are filthy and they're dirty. And walking around these rags are several mangy, wild-looking dogs. And these filthy dogs are licking at these rags. And we wonder, how could it be that a person would live in such wealth and everything around his mansion is spotless, but these rags, how could they be right outside the main gate of his mansion? As we walk over and look closer at these smelly, filthy rags, all of a sudden we can see a thin, emaciated hand and arm begin to reach out of these rags. And we look a little closer and a beggar sits up, clothed with these rags. We'd like to turn our eyes away. The man is so sick and nobody has attended to his illness. And the Bible says that he had sores, much sores, many sores, all over his body. Nothing could be contrasted greater than this rich man in his mansion with his wealthy guests coming and going, and he's eating his food off of his table, and it's the best that anybody could have. And there's this poor, emaciated man right outside his main gate who has sores all over his body. Jesus puts this vivid scene before us. And there are two important spiritual truths that we notice at the very outset in this story. First of all, Jesus had no condemnation for this rich man because he was rich. That's notably absent from this story. The rich man is never criticized because he was rich. Secondly, the poor man is never commended because he was poor. Jesus didn't put a halo around this poor beggar living outside the gate because he was poor. But Jesus does put this before us. These two men lived very, very close together. Yet one of them was well, the other was sick. One of them was very rich, the other was very poor. And Jesus put it this way, there was a certain rich man. And rich man in this text, I believe, stands for wealth and for power and for blessing and for opportunity. When we see the other person, we see him called beggar. And beggar stands for need. So here was this rich man's opportunity. Here was his chance to do something, the chance of a lifetime, to have reward in heaven, to lay up treasure in heaven. But he was too busy. He was too occupied with his own pleasures. His opportunity was outside main gate. And yet he was occupied with everything inside his mansion. I know that there are many people in this church that do care about some people that are outside the main gate. I know a couple of people here that visit nursing homes. I know some here that go to the jail. I know Julian and Helen recently had a homeless lady in their home for almost a month. I know that there are others here that care about people that live outside main gate. But I know the tendency that we all have is to be too busy. And we'll make all kind of excuses. Jesus gave one parable just about excuses people make. They didn't have time to go and follow him. One of them was going to get married. One of them was going to have an inheritance. They had all kind of things that they made for excuses. And I, you know, from time to time, I have read excuses that were written to insurance companies. But some that I recently read, I kind of thought took the cake. I picked up a book, and these were some of the funny excuses people said in their accident insurance reports. One of them said, I was driving home, and I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. Another one wrote on his insurance report, the other guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Another one said, I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. Another one said, I was thrown from my car as it left the road. I was later found in a ditch by some stray cows. Another guy wrote in his insurance report, I told the police that I was not injured, but upon removing my hat, I found I had a fractured skull. Somebody said the indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. When I read that, I thought about this guy that was honking his horn at a lady whose car had stalled, and the light turned red and green and red and green, and he kept honking his horn. Finally, she got out of her car. She went back. She said, Mister, if you just get up there and start my car, I'll sit back here and honk your horn. Another excuse was, in order to avoid a collision, I ran into the other car. Somebody else said the accident was entirely due to the road bending. Wasn't my fault at all. We get comfortable in our lives and we make excuses too, maybe not verbally. But we make excuses why we don't help the homeless, why we don't have any friends of another race, why we don't care about needy people, why we didn't go to the hospital and we heard so-and-so was in there, why we didn't. We've all made excuses. Every single one of us that's Christians, I would guess that we probably really do want to do a work for God. We really do. We would like to win souls. We'd like to do a work for God. But someday our opportunity will be gone. Jesus said, the beggar died. Now, we're not surprised at that at all. We're not shocked by that. When Jesus said, the beggar died, we have no surprise whatsoever because we expected him to die. He looked like he was going to die. He was thin. He was poverty-stricken, emaciated, sores all over his body. We expected him to die. But then Jesus said, the rich man also died. And that's kind of surprising because he was in the best of health. He looked healthy, wealthy, and wise. He looked like he had everything going for him. I visited in the Bethesda Naval Hospital. This man, that he and his wife and their son had been coming to the church there in Maryland for about 6 months. And he became ill. He had to have some surgery. And I went and visited him, and he'd had his surgery, and he was sitting up in bed. He was eating a big dinner. He looked healthy. He had color in his cheeks. He and his wife were talking about how rosy things, how great things were. It was all past them now. The next day, I drove back up to Washington, and I went to Bethesda Naval Hospital, and I couldn't remember his room number. How many of you probably got a real good memory? But unfortunately, I have to keep asking some of you your name. I said, what'd you say your name was? And some people that are new to the church, I might ask you two or three times before I really get it. And I had forgotten this guy's room number. So I went back to the reception desk. I said, what's so-and-so's room number? She looked down, and then she looked up at me, and she said, go down the hall to the Office of Deceit and Affairs. Go down the hall to the Office of Deceit and Affairs. See, a blood clot had hit him, and he was gone. So friends, you and I, and every single one of us, we need to be ready for eternity. You say, well, right after I do this, then I'll get ready for eternity. No, you won't. You say, I'm too busy with this, that, and the other. That's why I don't do anything for God now. I'm going to do it later. How do you know you're going to do it later? Go to the Office of Deceit and Affairs. I'm not trying to be crude, dear precious ones. I believe that every one of you that's Christians love the Lord, and those of you who have not received Jesus, I believe God is knocking on your heart right now. But I must say this, the rich man died also, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. And the Bible says he was in torment. He was begging, oh, go get Lazarus. Just let him put a drop of water on my tongue. Don't tell me, precious one, that hell is not real. It is real. Jesus said it was real. You can be ready for eternity. You can be ready right now. Why did Jesus tell this very vivid story about the afterlife? Because you need to get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, and make sure that you are ready today. Don't walk out that door over there unless you're ready. Dear Christian, don't walk out that door unless you say, God, I say yes to you. Don't leave out these front doors until you're ready. If you're a sinner, don't leave all those side doors over there and get in your car until you get ready. Dear Christian, today, don't leave this building. If there's anything you need to repent to God of, do it today, do it today, do it today. Renew your commitment, your surrender, your dedication unto the Lord, and do it today. The Bible says for the Christian, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day I preached the funeral of Evelyn Allman, who had been the treasurer of the church there in Maryland for 40-something years. She'd been secretary for a lawyer, and Mr. Bergie got up and he said wonderful things about her. But God had spoken. I knew many wonderful things about Evelyn. She was the pastor's friend. But I didn't get up and say any of those things because the God had put the scripture on my heart, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I gave all of my time talking about absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because this dear, precious lady, she wanted an altar call given at her funeral. the whole building was jam-packed. Absent from the body for the Christian is to be right present with the Lord. Can you say thank God? Would you raise your hand, just wave it before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm ready. Hallelujah. Oh, the thief dying on the cross turned to Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Jesus said, today will you be with me in paradise. Today, today, today will you be with me in paradise. So first of all, we can see from this story, the dead are consciously and vividly alive in eternity. Whether they're in heaven or hell, they are conscious. They are vividly existing. Secondly, we can see from this story, they are not only alive, they are consciously themselves. Lazarus knew he was Lazarus, and the rich man said, I. He knew who he was. The third thing we see in this story is that both the Lazarus and the rich man remembered. They remembered. Lazarus remembered the rich man on earth. Rich man remembered Lazarus on earth. He'd seen those dirty rags outside of his gate. They remembered things that had happened in their past life. And the rich man remembered opportunities that were now lost. The fourth thing that we can see in this story, Jesus taught that not all of us will have the same destiny in eternity. The rich man begged. He said, let Lazarus go back and tell my five brothers. Let him tell them, this place is real. This place called hell is real. Get right, get right, get right, get right with God. Tell them, let Lazarus go. Maybe they'll believe a ghost. If he comes back like a ghost, he's resurrected from the dead, they'll believe him. Abraham said, no, they won't. If they won't believe the word of God from Moses and the prophets, they won't believe a ghost. They won't believe a Ouija board. They won't believe any mysticism. They won't believe it. Friend, if you're here today and you get right with God, it must be because you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and draws you to Himself. Dear Christian friend, if there's anything that happens that changes your life to where you become dedicated to God again, it'll be because the Word of God speaks to your heart and you feel and sense that still small voice of Jesus calling you and saying, child, I love you. I died for you. I care about you. I love you. I want you. I want you. Oh, dear friend, what made the difference between heaven and hell for these two men? It was opportunity. I told you a while ago about this man that was saved Wednesday. But I can tell you his story because before he left, he said, I want you to feel free to tell what I did here today. Because he said, I don't want anybody else to go through what I've been through. Years ago, he was in a motorcycle gang in this town. He rode a big Harley Davidson. He was with this motorcycle gang for some years. One time, about 25, 30 years ago, they came in this church and they sat on the front pew. They'd only been in church once. I don't know about every member of the gang, but he said that was the only time he'd been. They heard a singing group in this church. His name is Tony Johnson. And Tony said, all those years ago, he said, I stole some building materials from this church and a church across town. And he said, I'd done a lot of bad things in my life, but he said, I always felt guilty I would steal from a church. And he said, I always wanted to come and say I was sorry. And he said, I've got cancer, and he said, I got 80% chance of breaking it, so this is not like a deathbed confession or anything. But he said, I've been wanting for years to say I was sorry that I stole from church and actually stole from God. And Tony and I began talking. And he said, will you forgive me on behalf of the church? And I said, I sure will. He said, I'll be glad to go out and mow the grass or do things around the church to make up for what I stole. And I said, Tony, we don't expect you to do anything like that. But God wants to work a miracle in your life today. He said, well, I've asked God 1,000 times probably to forgive me, but he said, I don't believe God will ever forgive me. And I went in the office and got Melody's Bible. It was there on the desk and went back and began to read Scripture. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to do what I can't do, what you can't do. what no preacher can do, what no church member can do. How many of you know the Holy Spirit can do it? Hallelujah. You know, we talked a while ago when we received members about that flowing oil, the Holy Spirit, that sweet move of the Holy Spirit. I could feel that move of the Holy Spirit in this choir room right back here, which is where we were. And all of a sudden, God began to move on Tony's heart and to show him that he could be forgiven. And we read these scriptures, and the Holy Spirit took these scriptures, and the Holy Spirit made them vivid to this guy. And he received Jesus as his Savior. Hallelujah. And he looked up. He had tears on his cheeks. He said, I never felt like this in all of my life. I feel so much better. Hallelujah. How many of you say, I feel good knowing I'm a Christian? I feel good knowing I'm ready to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Would you raise your hand and give God a praise for it today? Oh, God, I feel good knowing Jesus as my Savior. I praise you. I love you. I glorify you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Shall we stand together all over this building? Praise God forever. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. As we're seeking the Lord and just worshiping Him, how many of you would say by lifting your hand, Brother David, God is speaking to me about something in my life where I need to be a little bit more devoted to my Lord. I want to love Him with all of my heart. God is speaking to me about something in my life. I need to be a little more concerned about the lost. Would you raise your hand? Praise God. Thank you for hands that were raised for these two things. How many of you have a loved one up on your heart, someone who needs Jesus? Would you raise your hand? Would you slip your hand up? Would you call that man's name out right now? Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Lord. We love you. Oh, Lord, it's our desire to see this soul saved. Oh, it's our desire to see this work done, Lord, in this one's life. In Jesus' name, praise God. How many of you would say by raising your hand, Brother David, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven if I were to die today. I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. If you're not sure of your soul salvation, slip your hand up right now. Would you do it? Slip your hand up, put it right back down. Would you do that? If you need to receive Jesus as your Savior today. The other day I talked with Brother Adrian Munt. Adrian has received Jesus as his Savior. There he was just a few months ago in a coma in Memorial Hospital. And then my wife and then Brother Larry Shad the next day had prayed, and a couple of people in the family had received Christ, and Adrian's wife, Michelle, received Jesus. And they're such sweet, loving people. Man, they are sweet, sweet people. But the very next day, after she received Jesus as her Savior, Adrian came out of that coma. Hallelujah. And wasn't it a joy to see him sitting in here in this church the other week? Isn't God good to us? Friends, He's going to work a miracle for your loved one. Would you raise your hand to God and pray that prayer of faith? Glory to God. I believe God with you. The Lord is just working mightily all around us. People are being saved. This is really a genuine revival that God is sending. God is moving in different ways. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. When I say revival, I don't mean some stereotype of action. I'm talking about God moving all over the community, and there are changes that are taking place in people's lives. And God will move in your behalf. He will move for your loved one. If you want to represent someone at this altar that needs a miracle from God, maybe there's someone in a deep depression. You want to come and represent them. Maybe there's someone lost and never received Jesus. Maybe there's a backslider you want to represent. If you know somebody that has an urgent need of the Lord, would you come and would you stand at this altar and pray for them right now? Let us join one another in praying a prayer of faith. I believe God honors the prayer of faith. Let's come and let's just believe God all together.
Praise God, praise God. Would you just move on up so others can get in too? And I believe if we will all come and join together in a prayer of faith, we are going to hear victories and answers and testimonies of what God has done. Let's just lift our hands before God and let's just begin to praise Him. Lay that up on the altar.